for those that have just now joined us by the internet, we certainly want to welcome you to the services this morning as well. We are continuing in our study of the through the Bible in a year. We are currently 8 weeks into this. Today is our 8th week, so we're finishing up that second full month today, which means we have 10 months yet to go, or something like that anyway, about 10 months to go. So I would ask that you go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Exodus in chapter 7. Before we start reading, just to jog the memories of those that were here last week, or to help kind of put you in place of where we're at for those who weren't. But last week we looked at the first 6 chapters of the book of Exodus, which gave us the details of what has taken place after the death of Joseph there at the end of the book of Genesis. God was with the children of Jacob, or now at this point he is called Israel in Scripture. So God was with the children of Israel as they continued to grow in size, to grow in number there in the land of Goshen, in the land of Egypt. And they grew from a number of around 70 to a very large number, a substantial population. So much so that the Pharaoh, who was Pharaoh at the time, recognized that the Israelites could very easily band with people from the outside and take over the government as well. So they began to take them and put them into bondage. And when they put them into bondage, they not only became an idea of controlling the population, but here we have all this ready labor now. So they put them into slavery, forced slavery. And as we looked at that, we saw that that, though, was not enough to control the population of the Israelite people, because as their oppressions grew, so did their numbers. They began to get larger and larger in nature. So the Pharaoh, the next Pharaoh, whoever it might have been, came along and said, "All right, well, what we need to do is kill all the male babies." And we talked about that last time, a couple different instances of how they tried to do that. The last edict being to throw the male babies into the river. But we saw that one woman would not obey the word of Pharaoh. She saw her baby. She saw that it was a goodly child. She hid that baby away as long as she could for 3 months. And then she took that baby. She made a little ark of bulrushes there, and she placed it into the water. And she went home with her daughter watching over to see what would happen. And we saw last week, of course, that Pharaoh's daughter came down, and she saw that child. She recognized that it was a Hebrew child, but that woman, seemingly being childless, took that child as her own. She called him Moses. Moses' real mother was allowed to take care of the child. She didn't know that. She just thought she was hiring out a nurse, but she was able to take care of the child, nurse the child, and then bring the baby to Pharaoh's daughter when he was weaned. And we talked about those things. Now, we also saw, of course, of how eventually Moses himself, although he was brought up in Pharaoh's house because of a crime that he had committed in killing one of the Egyptians, ran away, went into the wilderness there, was on the backside of the desert for 40 years before God called him. And when God called him, he told him he was going to send him to Pharaoh to turn his people go. We looked at how Moses tried to excuse himself from that service. But of course, we saw how Moses eventually went. He went with his brother Aaron that God gave him to help him out. Now, so far, he's had no success. He's went down there. He's told Pharaoh that God says, "Let my people go. We need to go into the wilderness so that we can make sacrifice." But he's had no success in that. When Pharaoh heard that, what did he do? Instead of letting them go, he increased their burdens. Right now, the Israelites themselves would have liked to got rid of Moses as well because of what took place. But God is getting ready to manifest himself to Pharaoh. He's going to manifest himself in a mighty way. And by the way, he's not just manifesting himself to Pharaoh. He's manifesting himself to the Jewish people. He's going to manifest himself to them as well. So let's look in Exodus chapter 7, beginning in verse number 1. Today we're going to be looking at plagues number 1 through 9. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." You know, the Pharaohs themselves were considered to be gods. Gods here upon this earth. Gods worthy of even worship. But Pharaoh was going to find out he might consider himself a god. He might indeed be the king or ruler of the most mighty nation upon this earth, but he's going to find out just how inferior he is to the person of Moses, and especially that of the God that Moses worships. There'll be no comparison. Let's keep reading. And thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, and he send the children of Israel out of his hand. I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt, but Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, Jehovah, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring them out of the land of Israel from among them. Now, first of all, I want you to notice here the sovereignty of God. You see, it says here that God was in control of Pharaoh's heart. He said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. So who is in control of the hearts of man? Certainly it is God. You know, man's hearts by nature, of course, are what? They're hard. Man's nature is for their heart to be turned against God. And folks, I am convinced that were it not for the restraining power of the Holy Ghost, that man would be far worse than what he is, even in his lost estate, in his natural state. Listen, when God withdraws the restraining of the Holy Spirit, man goes deeper into sin, deeper and deeper. The New Testament, in the book of Romans, speaks of God turning people over to a reprobate mind. That is what? Withdrawing the Holy Spirit's restraining from them altogether and leaving them up to themselves. As a matter of fact, when Paul later describes these magicians that we see here in the book of Exodus here, Jannes and Jambres, he uses the same word reprobate to describe them in their nature as well. Now, again here in these verses we just read, we see the purpose of God hardening the heart of Pharaoh. And that was to do what? So that he might be magnified. So God might be magnified, both before Pharaoh, before the land of Egypt, but certainly, indeed, the Israelites as well. Now, I want you to think, the Egyptians worshipped many different gods. Of course, we understand at this point in time that many of the pagan religions worshipped many gods, but the Egyptians worshipped very, very, very many of them. They had a very powerful god by the name of Ra, the sun god. There was a very powerful female deity called Isis. You might have heard of her. And when God brings these plagues, these judgments upon Egypt, what He's going to be doing is showing that He is more mighty than each of these gods. And we'll see some of those as we go through. We'll call them out by name a little bit. But we will see the supremacy and the sovereignty of Jehovah God in all of these things. Now, look down in verse number 7 for just a moment. It says, And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. Moses, when he started going before Pharaoh, was how old? 80 years old. He was 80 years old. He spent 40 years in the house of Pharaoh, living, growing up, learning in the house of Pharaoh. Then he spent 40 years on the backside of the desert there, learning and being educated by God out there. And now God is bringing him before Pharaoh here. He's not exactly a spring chicken by any stretch of the imagination. He's an older fellow. But you know what? God can do that with a man. God can take a man who's not a spring chicken and allow him to serve him in mighty and great ways. And by the way, God can take one who is young and cause him to be able to serve him in great and mighty ways. God loves to use those who are willing to be used. Now, let's keep reading in verse number 8. It says, And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. Also, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. You know, a lot of people think that the sorcerers here were just kind of faking it, just kind of bringing these things up, you know, like a magician would today. But you know what? I don't think that they were. I think that they were working here by the power of Satan. You see, Satan's been replicating the work of God from the very beginning. From the very beginning, he's been doing that, always to a smaller degree, but there will come a time. Here we see that these magicians are no longer able to duplicate or replicate what God is doing, and we'll talk more about that in just a few moments. But let's read the outcome here in verse number 12. We'll spend a little more time in the first plague than we maybe will some of the others, but we're establishing a pattern. Here's what we're doing. In verse number 12, it says, "For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said." The superiority of the God of Moses was shown here, as you know, Moses' rod or serpents ate up the other serpents, but yet Pharaoh was unconvinced in his heart. Moses should have expected that. God said that he was going to do that. That, though, was just a small taste of the power of God, the God of Moses. Let's read on. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he refuseth to let the people go. Go thee unto Pharaoh in the morning, lo, he goeth out unto the water. And thou shalt stand by the river's brink, against he come. And the rod which is turned into serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldst not hear. Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, Take thy rod, and stretch out thine hands upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, upon their pools of water, that they may become blood, that they may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone." The river that is spoken of here is the River Nile. The River Nile. It is the longest river of the world. It is the most important river in the land of Egypt. You see, Egypt doesn't really receive much rain. What it gets from the River Nile. It is the lifeline of their country. As such, they also worship the God of the Nile as well. So here, Jehovah God is showing His power over the River God. He's shown Himself in a mighty way. And notice that when Moses begins to turn the river into blood, he doesn't just stop there. He's to go throughout the land, and wherever he seems to go, that the streams, the ponds, wherever it might be, they turn into blood as well. And it caused what? The fish to die, the land to stink. I can't imagine what it would have been like. So Pharaoh did exactly what he had done before. He called to his magicians. He called to them to see if they were able to do this same thing. And it did seem as if they were able to replicate what God had done here. So what did Pharaoh do? Pharaoh dug his feet in the sand, and he would not let the people go. He would not listen. This plague lasted for 7 days. 7 long days. As we turn to chapter 8, we see the second of the plagues. Once again, God sent Moses to the home of Pharaoh. Once again, he made the request to go into the wilderness to make sacrifice. Once again, Pharaoh would say no. Look with me in Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8, beginning in verse number 5, as we read a few verses here. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, Stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and caused frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt." The magicians here are doing nothing but making the problem worse, seemingly. But here was the problem. This is the problem with the plague, the situation. You might think that frogs, not such a big deal. Who cares about frogs, right? Well, the frog was sacred to the Egyptians. You see, they worshipped a god who had a head of a frog, a goddess by the name of Heka. It was because that the frog was considered sacred. You couldn't kill a frog. You weren't allowed to kill a frog. To do so would have been to attack the deity that you worshipped. The frog was typically seen as a creature of blessing in Egypt. The croaking of the frogs was something, of course, that would have been delightful to hear, a sign of that blessing. But here God is turning their blessing into a what? Curse, right? A curse. Something that is loathsome to the Egyptians. And by the way, folks, sometimes we get idols in our lives, don't we? Some things that, we don't call them idols, but things that come before God, we put ahead of God, whether it be jobs, whether it be money, whether it be sports, whatever it might be. You know what? God can turn those same blessings that we follow after before Him and turn them into a curse as well. So we need to be very careful of such things. Now, the thing of it is, you know, in the first plague, we see that Pharaoh kind of just buried his feet in the sand and said, you know, didn't do anything. He just rode it through for the 7 days. Pharaoh doesn't try to ride this one through. He had enough of the croaking of the frogs. They were driving him insane. And he calls for Moses to get rid of the frogs. Promises that, you know, if you do this, I'll let you go. I'm going to let you go into the wilderness and do what you need to do. So the next day, Moses, of course, asked God to take the frogs away, and the frogs began to die. Now here's the thing. The land's already stunk from the river, and the fish has died. Now we have a bunch of piles of stinking frogs everywhere. Everywhere you go, frogs being piled up into heaps. Pharaoh saw that the plague was over, and he did it exactly what he had basically done before, and that is, hardened his heart, would not let the people go. Now then comes plague number 3. And it comes without warning, by the way. We'll see on plagues 3, 6, and 9. They come without warning to Pharaoh at all. He doesn't know what's getting ready to take place. So the plagues then are naturally divided into groups of three, with the last plague, the 10th plague, standing on its own. Now, let's read down in verse number 16. Here's the third plague. And it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast, and all the dust of the earth became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. The Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said." Now the next plague, of course, was lice. Lice that was brought up against or out of the dust of the earth. And here, of course, this is attacking an Egyptian deity, just like all the others have been and just like they all will be. This was representing the god of the earth, Geb. And again, this too would have been a direct attack on the priest as well, as the lice would have rendered them unclean. But the fact that they were unable to replicate the lice. Remember, they've been able to replicate the serpents. They've been able to replicate the blood. They've been able to replicate the frogs. But they come to this point, they cannot replicate the lice. Well, to me, that tells me it's not sleight of hand. You see, which is it harder to do sleight of hand with? A frog or lice? It would be harder to hide a frog than it would be to hide lice, right? So I don't believe that we're dealing with sleight of hand, a magician's trick. I believe that they were working under the influence and power of Satan and bringing these up. But God has now at this point stopped them. They're no longer allowed to do that. And they recognize, they don't know about the Hebrew God, by the way. They don't know the depths of the Hebrew God. But they recognize that they are unable to defeat, or unable to go against this God. But again, we see Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He'd rather live with the lice than to let them go. Moses then went down in the sight of Pharaoh, asked him once again to go into the wilderness to make sacrifice, and told Pharaoh that from here on out that God was going to do something different. You see, at this point in time, God was going to sever the land of Egypt in such a way as this. The Jews all lived in the land of Goshen, a nice fertile land up there. And now God, was, as He brought these plagues upon the land, Pharaoh would be able to see that these plagues would no longer affect the people of Israel. They would affect the rest of Egypt, but they would not affect them. So it would seem so far that along with them, the Israelites have been affected as well. But at this point in time, Jehovah is going to show His favor upon His people. Now, let's look in verse 24. as we look at plague number four. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt, and the land was corrupted by reason of the swarms of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go, ye sacrifice to your God in the land." You might notice the word flies there is in italics in your Bible, which means the translators best supplied the word that they believe fit there. And it is probably a very good fit. You think about all the stinking things that have been going on in the land of Egypt. It is kind of natural that God might bring up flies to feed upon the flesh, upon the frogs, the fish, all those things that have taken place. It kind of makes sense that He would do that. God uses natural means often to do His bidding. But we see here, again, there is an Egyptian God who manifests Himself as a fly. So, once again, though, as we see Pharaoh, he didn't like the flies, and he told him that he'd let him go, make sacrifice in the land. But when the flies were gone, we see, of course, what did Pharaoh do? His heart was hardened, and he would not let them go. So let's look in chapter 9 as we continue on. Now, once again, we see in verse number 1 of chapter 9, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go, I will hold them still. Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon the cattle, which is upon the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a grievous murrain, and the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is in the children's of it, that is the children's of Israel." So we notice that this plague that was to come, it is to occur to the beast of the field. Now that's actually an important thing to understand and to remember, because there's going to be a plague here in a few moments that also kills some of the animals as well. There's going to be more of them afflicted. But here, this grievous murrain that is mentioned, that is really just speaking of some kind of pestilence. We can't be sure of the details that came upon these animals. We don't know exactly what all took place. But indeed, it was a plague nonetheless. It affected their animals, their livestock. And we do know that, as we look at this, that this plague seemingly was aimed at the worship of bulls, which was very common in the land of Egypt as well. You know, we often think, when we think of Egyptians, we think of these mummies and stuff that they would do and how they would preserve their people. They also had a way of preserving bulls, because that was a very common worship to them. There have been hundreds of mummified bulls uncovered in Egypt. But again, remember that as Pharaoh looked out, and as those who had advised Pharaoh looked out into the land of Goshen, they saw indeed that the hand of God had never touched any of the cattle or any of the beasts of the field that belonged to the Israelites. Now, look in verse number 5 as we see a completion of this thought. "And the Lord appointed a set of time, saying, Tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land." By now, you would think that here we have what we've just read has been the description of what's going to take place. And Moses tells Pharaoh, he says, "Pharaoh, this is going to take place tomorrow. This great murrain is going to happen tomorrow." Now, you would think by now that Pharaoh has got the message, that whenever Moses says that something is going to happen, it is going to happen. You'd think that he'd got that message, and you'd think that he'd be slightly worried. But you know what? Nothing seems to be further from the truth. Moses speaks, and the heart of Pharaoh is hard. Now comes the sixth plague. The second division of, it's the last of the second division of our plagues. Again, this is going to occur without notice, right? "And the Lord said unto Moses," and unto, this is in verse number 8, "The Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, Take you to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become small dust in the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth upon the blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took the ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, It became a boil breaking forth with the blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. So, again, ninth plague came without warning, didn't know exactly what was going to take place. I'm sure when he saw Moses there, throwing up the ashes there, then he knew something was going to happen, but he didn't know what would happen. Now, it tells us that the boils affected the land. We can't be sure that the boils affected Pharaoh or not. We don't know for sure. But again, Pharaoh would rather suffer through pain. He'd rather his people suffer through pain than to allow the children of Israel 1 inch of freedom to go and worship God. And again, you'd think by now that he'd learned his lesson. But you know what? Man doesn't change much. You know, when we go in and we look into the book of Revelation, some of us, as in our Bible study not too long ago, we went through the book of Revelation. And when we come to the book of Revelation, we see that same thing take place. The Holy Spirit is really taken from the world at that point in time. People don't have the restraining of that Holy Spirit, and we see plague after plague come. So many horrible things take place, and yet what do? They shake their hands at God and blame Him for what has taken place instead of repenting before Him. Now, once again, following the boils, Moses was told to go before Pharaoh, pronounce the next plague of hell was coming. And this plague is an interesting one, really. And it begins in verse number 18. And if you would, we're going to read a few more verses here about this plague than some of the others. It says, "Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now, and gather thy cattle, and all that is that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon him, and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail, and upon all the land of Egypt, upon man, and upon the beast, and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran along upon the ground. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it became a nation." Now, I want you to notice something here. Pharaoh himself is not going to listen. Moses comes for him, tells him that this is going to take place. But Pharaoh's heart is hardened once again. But notice, there are some in Pharaoh's house that have begun to learn that when Moses speaks, he means it. So it tells us here, Moses warns him and says, you know, for those that fear the Lord in your house, you're going to get your people out of the field. You're going to get your flocks out of the field. And some of them listened, and their flocks indeed were saved. You see, God had shown himself already so many times, so many mighty ways, that when Moses spoke, indeed, that it was going to take place, it was going to be grievous in nature, and they're beginning to listen. Now, I want you to look at something, because this becomes important. Verse number 27, move down to verse 27. It says, "And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough, that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord God." Now, I wanted to pause here for just a moment. we see Pharaoh's response is to do what? Confess with his mouth. To confess. To confess that he was a sinner, the people had sinned, they were wicked, called upon Moses to call upon his God and ask for forgiveness. Now, why am I slowing down here? I'm slowing down here because the thrust of modern evangelism is this: to get a confession from the mouth. Whether it be to repeat after me and say this prayer, whether it be to raise your hand or whatever it might be, the thrust of modern evangelism is just to get someone to confess. But I want you to understand something, and it's a principle shown forth from the very beginning, that without the change of the heart, there is no true repentance. You see, without a heart transplant, man cannot change their condition. We need to focus on evangelism. We need to go out and tell others about Christ. But it is not our desire to go out and for someone to say, "Yes, I'm a believer," and then move on. Our desire is to see a true change of the heart. Now, we're going to quickly look at the next two plagues, and we're going to do this very quickly. Look in chapter 10. And Moses, this beginning of verse number 3, "And Moses and Aaron came unto the Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou will refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring the locusts into the coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. And they shall fill the houses and the houses of all thy servants and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were in the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and he went out from Pharaoh." Locusts were very common in this day, in this area. And of course, locust swarms were something that were very dreaded. But this was going to be one that like had never taken place. And when the hail came, remember the hail destroyed the crops. Well, there's things that have started to grow back after the hail came, and now they're going to be taken and eaten by these locusts. We can't imagine the devastation that has taken place upon the land of Egypt at this point in time. They've lost flocks, they've lost all kinds of things, and now they've lost their vegetation as well, their gardens. The loss is absolutely staggering in nature. And again, you'd think that Pharaoh would have said, enough is enough. But again, it goes on. We want to look at the ninth plague, and since it's the ninth, we know that this one came without warning. In verse 21, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose away from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." This plague was aimed at their powerful sun god, Ra. And it doesn't just seem to be a darkness, not just a complete darkness, but you notice it was a darkness that could be felt. It was very thick in nature, whether it was some kind of fog or something like that that took place. We don't know exactly what it was, but for 3 days the Egyptians could not leave their homes. But over in the land of Goshen, of course, they had light. God was with his people. Pharaoh once again made his plea. He made his promise and then backed away with a hardened heart. You know, after Moses came to him this time, he told Moses, he said, "Moses, I don't want to ever see you come in my sight again. I don't want you to ever come back." Every time Moses comes in his sight, something bad happens. He's given Moses a warning. It's probably a threat just as much. You know, "Moses, you come back in my sight, you know, you might not ever walk out again. I'm going to kill you." But at the same time, he told him never want to see him again. He is going to see Moses again. He's going to call for Moses here when it comes time for the next plague to take place, the tenth plague, the plague of the death of the firstborn. And when this plague takes place, he will indeed let them go. God is not done with Pharaoh. God is not done showing himself to be mighty. I know that this was a little more tedious in reading than some of our other ones have been in this series. but certainly one that is needful to understand how God has indeed power and sovereignty over the land, over the king of the land, in so many ways. It is an example to us. We want to go ahead and dismiss in prayer, and then we'll dismiss to our Sunday school classes. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before You, Lord, we thank You for this day again. Lord, we thank You for this time together. And Lord, we pray that You've been with the